The early chapters of Romans, Romans 2, I believe, it says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The Spirit of God always leads us. It always guides us in the right direction. And so what we have is the Spirit of God coming into our lives, and then that repentance causes us to seek something. It's called baptism, for the remission of sins. Then hands are laid upon the individual, as the biblical example shows, and with the giving of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, we are told that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is a gift that comes that you and I do not have. It's something that has to be given to us. God's Spirit opens our minds, and it gives us the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. We can't discover that of and by ourselves. So here we are on the day of Pentecost in our day and age, and we realize that God's Spirit, because it is what God uses to create and to express His will and purpose along with Jesus Christ, that God's Spirit fills the entirety of the universe. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we get up. He knows when we go to sleep, when we awake in the morning. He knows whatever we want to do. We want to go high. David talks about it. He says, if I go high, there you are. If I go low, there you are. Just paraphrasing the principles involved. God is everywhere. You can't hide from Him. Why? His Spirit is everywhere. It is diffused into the entirety of His creation, spiritually and physically. Nothing gets by God because His Spirit is in tune with all that He has created. And remember, it is God and Jesus Christ who inhabit eternity. They're in a dimension of life far greater than any of us can comprehend or understand. We've been given something God has so graciously bestowed upon us to show us in scriptures that whether we try to hide from God, you can't hide from God. Whether you think you can, you will find out sooner or later. You can't run from Him. Jonah found out. Jonah said, I'm out of here. I'm not going there. And in the book of Jonah, we find out what? Sure enough, he was found. And finally, he acquiesced to do God's will and to carry out what God had asked him to do. God's Spirit is given to all who repent of their sins and are baptized. If that's what you have done, then you have access to God's Spirit if you meant business. Now, there are a lot of people who go through the motions, but they don't receive the Spirit of God because their heart is not right when they engage into that particular responsibility. If the heart is not right and not seeking God in a humble and a contrite manner, then we are told the Spirit of God is not given to such individuals. It is through the power of God that all who believe, who truly believe, will eventually be resurrected and changed from mortal human beings to immortal spiritual beings. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very important chapter that deals, it's called the resurrection chapter. It deals with the plan of God in a very concise overview. But notice, if you will, verse 53. Verse 53, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For this corruptible, we are referred to as human beings, as corruptible individuals, because we go back to the dust of the ground and the body disintegrates. But notice what it says. As this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, which we all are, notice, must put on immortality. Where does one go to put on immortality? The answer, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You become like Him. And you receive the Spirit of God that allows you then to hear the words of Jesus Christ. And what did He say to His disciples? He said, my sheep hear my voice. If we're not listening to Jesus Christ, then we're not His sheep. If he speaks and we listen and we respond, then we are his sheep. We are of that fold that he has called us to be. God is pictured in the scripture as being spirit. God is a spirit. That's found in John chapter 4, verse 24. And because he is spirit, it says, "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That's why we're here today. We're here to worship the God of heaven and earth and Jesus Christ, who gave us the insight and the realization of these holy days and how we fit into that great plan and purpose. It is something so wonderful that if we're not careful, we can do exactly as I read to you from the letter from home office. We can take it for granted. God does not want us to take his spirit for granted. Without his spirit, there is no life. That spirit comes to us through Jesus Christ, who when he ascended into the heavens, what did he say he would do? He would send us the Holy Comforter, the Spirit that would be with us to help us and encourage us in the battle of overcoming. You'll notice I haven't said anything about the Holy Spirit being a person, because the Holy Spirit is not a person. Again, Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, and we find exactly what Jesus Christ said the Spirit of God is. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. "And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem, notice, until you are imbued or endued with power from on high." Power from on high. That power from on high is, again, the term that is used, hagion pneuma. Hagion pneuma, a power source. You know, today we're hearing an awful lot about electric cars. I don't know how far they're going to go, but those electric cars aren't going to go if they don't have a power source. So they're going to have these charging stations where you plug in to keep the batteries going, or otherwise the car doesn't operate. Without the power of God, God's holy power, you and I cannot operate spiritually. People can pretend they are Christians, but what generates a true Christian is the power of God to those who have humbled themselves through repentance, come to God, followed his instructions, been baptized, have had hands laid upon them, received the Spirit of God, and then begin a life of transformation, which means you continually learn and you understand by studying the words of God how you are to change from this life ultimately to the life to come. It's a marvelous thing that is pictured in Scripture. And most people today live their lives in a state of confusion. They don't really understand what life is all about. The number one question, whether you're an Aborigine down in the jungles of Brazil, as was once demonstrated by National Geographic when they interviewed some of those individual tribes stuck away in the jungles of Brazil, what was the main concern? Well, when they translated the language, they found out, guess what? They wanted to know, why was I born? Why am I here? Where am I going? Everyone wants to know those questions. Those are the big questions of life. And if we can't answer those questions, all we're stuck with is, oh, we just happened by accident. Oh, you're just a result of, you know, evolution. Two lovesick amoeba came together and you're the byproduct. Where'd you get the lovesick amoeba? You know, they say it all just happened by accident. Well, where'd you get these things? Well, these laws came together. Well, who created the laws? I mean, on and on and on it goes. They come up with such foolishness when the Bible tells us plainly who did it, why he did it, and where it's going, and why we are here as human beings. So God tells us very plainly, no, the Spirit of God, it's not a part of a Trinity. That is not what God reveals. He tells us that in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, let's take a quick look at Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And here, in the book of Ephesians, we have the following information given to us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. It said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by who? By Jesus Christ. So here we have, again, spiritual words that are the source of life, telling us where it all came from. Today, many people are led astray because, again, Revelation 12:9 says that the world has been deceived. You and I have been called out of this world to back away from what is being given to us as the answers of life when God tells us the true answers of life in the pages of His Word. So why should we cherish then that Spirit of God? Well, just like you cannot comprehend anything about life except you have what we basically call the basic five senses. You have touch, you have sight, you have hearing, etc. And what do those things do? Those physical things allow you to access knowledge and things about physical life. When those five senses are impaired in some way, your knowledge then becomes restricted. If you can't see, if you can't hear, and these things begin to impact on you, and they limit your ability in certain areas. When it comes to spiritual things, to understand spiritual things, physical senses are out of the picture. You can't understand these things. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Very important scripture. As it is written, it says, I, the physical eye, has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart, the very makeup of a human being, the things which God has prepared. You mean God is preparing things? That's what the scripture says. And He's preparing these things for who? For them that love Him. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that hate God. They blame God for a lot of things. And God says, what He has prepared is not for them. As long as they maintain an attitude of hatred toward God, they will never have access to the things that God has planned. Notice, goes on to say, but God has done something. And what has He done? He has revealed them unto us. What was the mechanism that He used to reveal these things to us? By His Spirit. This marvelous Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of God, notice, searches all things. You can't hide anything from God's presence. God knows what's in our minds, what we're thinking, what we're planning. As we execute and put these thoughts into play, He brings every aspect. He knows exactly. As soon as you think you're going to go a certain way, He knows where you're headed on. He's reading you loud and clear. This is true for all human beings. Human beings have not understood that the Spirit of God searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God Himself. Mysterious things, things that you and I haven't even come to grips with yet. They're the secret things of God that belong to God. And then we're told, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led into the Spirit in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Why was He then led into the Spirit? We also find the account in Matthew chapter 3 and also chapter 4. It was because Jesus was now going to encounter Satan, the god of this world. And what was He going to have to do? He was going to have to do mental combat with the devil. You and I have to do mental combat with the devil more than we realize. That's why the Bible tells us, bring every thought into subjection to Jesus Christ. Put it under the scrutiny of Christ. How would Christ answer this question? How would Christ deal with it? Now, God the Father in chapter 3 of Matthew 3, what happened there? He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. not to repent of his sins, but to set us an example to follow in his steps. Then what happens? The very next chapter, after he's been confirmed by God the Father and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Next chapter, the Spirit of God leads him. Here comes the confrontation with the devil. And what does the devil do? Attacks him. After 40 days and 40 nights of going without food and water, he was very much hungry. And Satan comes along and says, "If you be the Son of God." Notice, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Confirmation. Devil comes along and says, "I don't know about that. If you be the Son of God, make those stones." You're hungry. Turn those stones. Show me. Teach me. Show me right now that you're the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? His mind knowing exactly where to go for the words of life. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone," which sustains your physical life. He says, "But you must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That is our challenge every day. Satan continues to attack us through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's his only three battle elements that he can work with. And they have done very well upon mankind. But when you are now given the mind of Christ, you begin to see how to resist the devil by submitting to God, humbling yourself, following God's instruction, and guess what? It says the devil will flee from you. He backs away in a hurry because he can't stand against the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with power and life, with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. That's part of why you and I are being trained right now for the kingdom of God. And with the Spirit of God, we then have the mind of God to know how to help others and to help them in the process of developing godly character. Now, you and I are told that the Spirit of God provides many things for us. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says that the Holy Spirit sheds what in our life? What does it shed abroad in our life? The love of God. If you know God, it says in Scripture, then you'll know that God is love. But not the kind of love as human beings tend when we think of the word love. This is a love above and beyond through the Spirit of God. It allows God's work to be accomplished in the life of the individual. The story that we read about Mary and Joseph. Mary suddenly came in a situation where one day this young lady espoused her fiancé husband, Joseph, found herself pregnant. Wow. This is not good. How do you get pregnant and you've never had a relationship with a member of the opposite sex, and you know how people are quick to point the fingers? And Joseph thought, well, you know, being an honorable man, he didn't want to shame Mary, but he didn't know what was going on. But Mary got the word. And what was the word? In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It says, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had a union that would have produced normally a child, she was found to be with child. Well, how did that happen? It says, by the Holy Spirit. God literally intervened and created a pregnancy here. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God that allowed Jesus Christ to be born of this virgin woman and become, as it says, he leads many others to become the sons and daughters of God. In John 1, verse 12, we are told, he gave them power to become the sons of God. How do you get that power? Only through Jesus Christ. But I'm not talking about just any Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. Remember the Apostle Paul warned. He says, I fear for you. He was talking to the Corinthian church. And he said, I fear for you like Mother Eve got befuddled in her thinking. I worry about you, lest you be seduced and you end up doing what? You start following another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now, how could that be? Well, simply because the God of this world has counterfeited everything God has purposed. And he sets this counterfeit movement in motion. And unless you are brought into a revelation of the light of Jesus Christ, you don't see it. And we are testimony to that, because there was a time most of us did not see these things until there was a sudden burst of light that came. You know, Hank Williams used to sing the song, "I Saw the Light." Well, I guess we could technically say we've seen the light. We've seen the light through the Spirit of God that began to show us, uh-oh, things are not right here. I'm not worshiping on the right day. Uh-oh, I didn't know there were holy days as opposed to holidays that the world observes that have really no biblical validation. I didn't know these things. Well, now that you know them, what are you going to do with it? You've got to change. That brings about a transformation. Your whole mind, your thinking begins to now go in harmony with the Word of God in a way that you never knew before, never understood. You just thought everything was fine. Long I can be like everybody else, I just want to be like everyone else. No, you weren't made to be like everyone else. You were made to be like Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, so that you could live forever as a son and daughter of God in the family of God. That's your purpose in life. Not to be like some Hollywood starlet or hunk and people dressing like, trying to imitate these people and look at the way they live their lives. Anything but by any godly standard. And yet people want to sit there and they just want to idolize these people. Ah, Sabbath breaking and idolatry. The twin sins that brought down ancient Israel in Ezekiel chapter 20 are running rampant today. And you have to really watch to see what is transpiring. God's Spirit is the one Spirit that the Father and Jesus Christ share. And that makes possible for us to have the wonderful hope of eternal life in the present invisible realm of the kingdom of God. Now, the term breath takes on a great deal of significance in the Bible, maybe more than we have realized. In the Greek, it's called pneuma. It means you build. God is building on the concept of breath. Remember when Adam was first made as a human being shaped from the dust of the ground? What gave Adam life? God breathed into his lungs the breath, and that created what? The oxygenation that started the blood cycle flowing and everything, and it also ignited the spirit in man. The spirit in man is a very special spirit given to human beings that other creatures do not have. There's other life forms on this earth. You know, you see cows, you see all kinds of animals at the zoo, but they don't communicate like you and I do. They can't share ideas or think about the future or think about the past. They don't sit around. You know, two cows don't get together and say, "Why are we born?" They just don't do it. They just look at each other, kind of transfixed, and moo, moo. Or they say, "Eat more chicken, eat more chicken." You see these things on television. They'll give us these things of animals. Animals don't speak like that. They have their own kind of language, but it's a lesser communicated type language through instinct that is built into their life pattern. But a human being is quite different. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to walk in the New York Museum of Natural History. What a place to see. And there they had every kind of imaginable animal that you had stuffed. You know, you felt like you were going into Africa and you saw all kinds of different animal forms. And I never forget, as I walked through this corridor and I saw this and that and all these different animals, then I saw the sign. It says, "Prepare yourself." It says, "You are about to witness the most dangerous animal on the planet." And as I stepped around the corner, I looked into the mirror and saw myself. In other words, human beings are the most dangerous. And of course, their concept is evolution. I think you realize that. That's why they said animal. Human beings are not animals. But what makes them so dangerous is the fact that they are unpredictable. They jump out of line. You ever drive down a highway and you know everybody's going to drive just right? And what about that road hog that just whoom goes flying past you? He's unpredictable. And so you have to have eyes like an octopus has arms. And you got to be watching everywhere for this thing to come at you. If you're not, you could be victimized very quickly. The point being here again, human beings have a spirit, a wonderful spirit that God has given. And it allows us then to have access to things we could not understand with regard to subtracting that spirit from our life. The Spirit of God is what a Christian has been baptized into. And that spirit then becomes a very powerful force in our life. God's spirit is every divine attribute that God has. We have access to these things. And we mentioned about the breath. Again, God is telling us this, that you and I have been imbued with the hagios pneuma. As you have physical breath that sustains your life, you have to have the spiritual breath of God that comes from His words in order to have spiritual life. And if that spiritual life is not working in you, that breath, you don't have spiritual life. That's why Jesus said, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. The life has come in excess, has access through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament and the New speak of the Spirit in man. The Greek phrase, pneuma anthropos, the Spirit in man. And what does the Spirit in man do? It's different from the spirit of an animal or the breath of an animal. The breath of an animal is just that. It provides physical life until that life stops. There was a man years ago, he's deceased now, he was an elder in the Church of God. Years ago, before he became an elder, he was guest of the emperor in World War II and was taken captive. And he was in a situation where he was jammed in a such circumstance, cars, or I think it was in the boat is what he was referencing. And what happened is that people were just all jammed in there, being taken to a certain camp for, you know what, the terrible concentration camps of that time period. He said, what you learn first and foremost is that after a while, when you're in a situation like that, you're terribly hungry. You want to eat. Then after a while, you don't care about food. What you care about is water. You become very thirsty. And you think you're going to die because you don't get any water. But he says, believe it or not, he says, after a certain period of time, in those kind of conditions, you don't even care about water. Because you look around and you see people next to you who have already given up something that is much more valuable. The breath of life. They had died. And so that taught a great lesson to the individual, and I never forgot that little story that he gave, because, again, physical life depends on the breath of life. Spiritual life depends on the spiritual breath of God's Word. His words have to be in us. We have to live with those words through His Spirit. That is a tremendous, powerful the breathing of air. Anyone want to surrender your gift right now of breathing of air? No, you want to keep breathing. God says you better cherish the spiritual breath of God in His Word and never let it get away from you, because your spiritual life could die. Just like physically, if the breath is gone, you can die. And so we need to be very thankful that God has given us the wonderful gift of His Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that you and I must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, but it is God who works in and through you. That's that transformation again with the Spirit of God. It is He who works in and through you to accomplish His will and purpose. You see, God is doing this refashioning. He likens, He's the potter. We are the clay. He's molding us and shaping us into the character of Jesus Christ and the character of God itself. You know, God desperately wants us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ, stamped with the very character and the icon. We are told in the Bible, don't sin. You know why? There's another being out there that wants to create a different type of character in one's life. He wants you to be like him. I have used a little acronym as a personal reminder. What does sin represent? Being satanic in nature. When you sin and break God's law, you're becoming more like Satan's nature than Jesus Christ's. And that's why the scripture admonishes you, do not sin. Do not fall prey to the God of this world, who would like you to be like him and to go his way into the realm of darkness while you think you're in the realm of light. Remember, he masquerades as an angel of light, but he only brings darkness, and he really is the God of death. It is God and God only who can provide life, and life comes through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. This is one of the most astounding scriptures that I ran across years ago, because I had never known this. I was never told this until studying the scriptures and learning about this very thing. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, in which it shows something very important. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do we know what those great and precious promises are? God expects us to study to find out what they are. And he says, through these promises that are great and precious, he says that by these very things that you discover, he says that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I know human beings have human nature, but it's saying here we can be a partaker of the divine nature. It says, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust or inordinate desire, the desire to get things for self, as opposed to serving in an outward fashion as God has outlined his Son and set the example. So precious promises of the divine nature. So as we take that nature and we grow in that nature, then we are given more and more, and we are sealed by what is called the earnest of the Spirit. Now, each of us have the earnest of the Spirit. Once we are, through repentance and being baptized, receiving the Spirit of God, we are sealed with the Spirit of God, the earnest of the down payment. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 21 and 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Why do we need God's Holy Spirit? Why are we here to be reminded of this? Because you and I cannot accomplish our purpose in life without it. Just like you need breath to accomplish your physical everyday activities, you need life, you need to have the spiritual breath of God, life. And that is part and parcel of what we are all about, why we're here today. You know, it was just a sideline thing, something that was shown in one of the movies. If some of you followed the Indiana Jones movies that were out with Harrison Ford, there was one movie that had to do with following they were looking for the Holy Grail. It was a mythological thing. And when they came to the final scenes, there was challenges that he had to face in order to receive the grail that he was looking for. There was one scene in there that I find quite interesting in light of what we're talking about. One of the challenges were you had to go through this area to get to the other side, but every time they'd go through that area, whoosh, guys get their heads cut off. And now it was his turn. So here comes Indiana Jones going through, and what does he do? There's a sudden rush of mighty wind, because the challenge was called the breath of God. And before he made his move, and he said, He felt the breath coming. He says, what do you do? He says, what, the breath, what is it? He dropped to his knees and he says, repentant, repentant. And when he did that, whoosh, they went right over and he was spared. Because the ones that kept standing got their heads cut off. When he dropped to his knees in repentance, he met the challenge, the test. Just an interesting side effect. They make movies of stuff like this. Actually use the term breath of God. Most people find that's interesting. But we're talking about the real breath of God here. The breath of God that gives eternal life. We're all in one spirit and we're all baptized into one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We're to stand fast in one spirit. We are admonished that in Philippians 1 and verse 27. By one spirit we have access to God the Father in Ephesians 2 and verse 18. That same spirit that God bestows upon us allows us then to have access and help in time of need. The completion of the spring harvest is what this day is all about. It's a day that represents the harvesting of the first fruits of God. We are given an opportunity, a chance of a lifetime. That's all I can tell you. I don't have words to express how wonderful this calling is for each and every one of us. If you're here and you grasp and you comprehend even a fraction of the things that I've told you today from the Word of God, you're on the right path. If you don't comprehend anything that's been said today, you have to discover the path sometime in your life. Because everyone will have to come to face Jesus Christ at a time in their future. And what we are told about the Spirit of God is this. And this is what we must not forget. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 says that we can stir God's Spirit up. You know, what do you do in a vehicle when gas on the gauge shows you're getting down to empty? You go fill it up again at a gas station. Well, in the same way, when you start feeling you're losing it and you're not enough of God's Spirit working in your life, you stir it up. You ask God to give you more of His Holy Spirit, which He will do. He loves us and wants us to have the strength and help that only He can supply. So we can stir up the Spirit of God. And we are told in 2 Timothy 1, 6, it says, wherefore, God's Holy Spirit can be given, and wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. So here we are as individuals being rejuvenated, strengthened by God's Spirit, God's life in our everyday existence. When God calls someone, He puts His Spirit with him at first, and ultimately in that individual. We're told, and I'll be wrapping this up here, in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1, we're told the following. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, look at the people today that have a troubled heart. They're confused. They're conflicted. They don't know where they're going. What's going to happen? Is the economy going to crash? Everybody's being told you better buy gold before you can, you know, because the dollar's going down the tubes. Well, if you run out and get gold, what is that going to do? The scripture says the time comes when you'll cast your gold and silver into the street. Why is that? Because you can't eat it. And food will become more precious than gold and silver. And by October of this year, they tell us there will be 7 billion human beings on the face of the earth, all hungry and wanting food. We're living in some very interesting times. I would phrase it this way. The days of Noah have returned. If you compare that with the lack of character and what has happened in times past, as opposed to what the scripture says in the days of Noah and what's happening today, you see so many striking parallels that it's to deny it is just that, sticking one's head in the ground and saying, well, it's just bitter reporting. No, it's much more than that. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. People are afraid today, brethren. They don't know who they are, where they are, what's going to happen. And they're just like all of us. They want the best out of life, but they don't know where. The Bible says God is love. You ever notice all the songs? People want love, talk about love. What the world needs now is love. And then you hear songs like, but they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They haven't gone to God, who is the source of true love. And so today the world is hurting. You and I are told that we have a very important responsibility to cherish the Spirit of God. Why did Jesus say to the Pharisees at the time, when they were beginning to accuse him, and he said the following to them, you're standing on very dangerous ground, he says, because you're guilty of blaspheming the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to blaspheme the Spirit of God? It means to destroy that relationship that God has with an individual through the Spirit of God, because that's the power that makes the transformation in our lives, that's working in and through us by God's decree. And if we stop, quench that spirit, if we destroy that spirit, then there is no more relationship. The friendship with God is broken because of sin and transgression. We must guard against that because the adversary is going to attack that area with a vengeance. He is going to want you to give up the Spirit of God and say, it doesn't pay to keep God's way. It doesn't, you know, it's better to just go along with the crowd. We're going to have to develop the attitude of what I call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who are they? The three young Jewish lads in the book of Daniel. Why is that story recorded for us? It's there for a very important reason. They were thrust up against a challenge where they would have to bow down to a dictate within the kingdom of that great leering statue. That would have been idolatry. And what did the scripture say? Their answer was, our God is able to deliver us, O king, from your fiery furnace. Because that was the challenge. You either bow down or you go to the furnace. And what was the answer? God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. It's going to be very imperative for all of us in the years to come not to bow down to the dictates of the world that is rising up upon us. A whole new world order that's going to change things like we've never seen before. The Bible prophesied it. It said it's coming. There's coming a time when you and I may be facing challenges beyond our wildest dreams at this time. And the only way we will be able to survive and see through all the machinations of the enemy is by doing what? Being filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will lead us always in a path of righteousness and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, because that's the power source that transmits Christ's thinking, and Christ always understands the will of the Father and never will take us in a wrong direction. And whether we live and whether we die, and none of us want to die, we want to live. God help us that we can all survive what's coming. But whatever transpires, what did Paul say? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. It's his ballgame, and you and I are part of it. May God grant us a deep appreciation for the wonderful gift that he has given and implanted within us, and working with those who are still yet to receive that implanted wonderful spirit in their life. Let us never take for granted the Spirit of God. Without it, we die. With it, we face a wonderful eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father and all the holy angels, and we will see ourselves given a chance of a lifetime, because if we fulfill our mission in this life, brethren, we don't have to worry about the second death that is spoken of, because the world will still have to face their day of reckoning, as pictured by the fall festivals of the year. And that's what's coming next. So we end today with the first spring harvest of God's saints. You and I are privileged to be part of that. May we never relinquish that wonderful responsibility. Remember, we've been called, we've been chosen. It remains to be seen. Are we going to be faithful? That's what a wife has to do with a husband and a husband with a wife. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is yet ahead. We have a date with destiny, brethren. May we all be there when that glorious event comes to pass.